As Jesus walked along, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Jesus' disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned so that he was born blind, this man or his parents?" Jesus answered, "Neither he nor his parents. This happened so that God's mighty works might be displayed in him. While it's daytime, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." After he made this, he spit on the ground, made mud with his saliva, and smeared the mud on the man's eyes. Jesus said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went away and washed. When he returned, he could see. The man's neighbors and those who used to see him when he was a beggar said, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is." Another said, "No, it's someone who looks like him." But the man said, "Yes, it's me." So they asked him, "How are you now able to see?" He answered, "The man they call Jesus made mud, smeared it on my eyes, and said, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and then I could see." They asked, "Where is this man?" He replied, "I don't know." Then they led the man who had been born blind to the Pharisees. Now Jesus made the mud and smeared it on the man's eyes on a Sabbath day. So Pharisees also asked him how he was able to see. The man told them, "He put mud on my eyes, I washed, and now I see." Some Pharisees said, "This man isn't from God because he breaks the Sabbath law." And others said, "How can a sinner do miraculous signs like these?" So they were divided. Some of the Pharisees questioned the man who had been born blind again, "What do you have to say about him since he healed your eyes?" The Jewish leaders didn't believe the man had been blind and received his sight until they called for his parents. The Jewish leaders asked them, "Is this your son? Are you saying he was born blind? How can he see?" His parents answered, "We know he's our son. We know he was born blind, but we don't know how he sees, and we don't know who healed his eyes. Ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself." His parents said this because they feared the Jewish authorities. This is because the Jewish authorities had already decided that whoever confessed Jesus to be the Christ would be expelled from the synagogue. That's why his parents said, "He's old enough, ask him." Therefore, they called a second time for the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." The man answered, "I don't know whether he's a sinner. Here's what I do know. I was blind, and now I can see."
And that was the word of God. Thanks be to God. Good morning, O folk. It's good to see everyone this morning. I am Crystal Ocampo Ruiz. For those that don't know me, I'm sure that I've met most of you. If not, then it's awesome to meet you and see you here. Will you pray with me? Dios Padre, Dios Hijo, y Dios Espíritu. Gracious God, we come to you humbly asking you to meet us where we are today. Calm our hearts, open our spiritual ears and our spiritual eyes, and remind us that we are held in your care. Lead us in your way and give us grace to follow. En el nombre de Jesús, amen. So we are on the halfway mark of this Lenten season, the third Sunday of Lent. And this third Sunday of Lent reminds us in a way that Easter, it's a journey also from blindness to sight. Like the man in John 9, we come to Jesus unable to see clearly, but through his grace, his love, in his mercy, our eyes begin to open. They begin to open to the light so that we can navigate through the blindness of this world, of this dark world at times. What have we learned about ourselves in this Lenten season? What are we struggling with? Did we try to find some sort of discipline or look within to see if there's still some things that we're wrestling with? This passage from the get-go reminds us of our human nature reactions, as a matter of fact. Human nature reactions are displayed through this in many other stories. Last week, as we saw with the Samaritan woman, the human nature within her was searching for satisfaction, approval, the need to be loved, the need to be seen, and those sorts of things that we saw. This passage as well shows us the human nature within the disciples. And we'll see the human nature within his parents later on, the blind man's parents. The first reaction we see is the reaction to find fault, someone to blame or accuse for what's happening here. As the disciples ask, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" In our very human-like reaction is to try to find blame for what is wrong. Many times humanity tries to find an explanation or blame for suffering. And how many times, friends, do we go through something or something happens to us and we want to find someone or something to blame or the reason why? We've talked about theodicy before, which is just a fancier theological, philosophical term for the attempt to justify God's goodness and sovereignty despite the existence of evil and suffering in the world. Why does suffering exist? If God is good, why does evil exist? How can we hold those things in tension? Now, those are fair questions, and obviously, I do not have the answers for all that. But if you do, please share them with me. However, I have realized that the more I get to know God, the more questions I have. This story has three types of people. First, those who need sight. Second, those who receive sight. And third, those who refuse sight. And back to the question at hand. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So a common belief in Jewish culture was that calamity and suffering were the result of some great sin. But we see Jesus shift the conversation from blame to purpose. See, this story is not just about physical sight. It's about spiritual vision. And you can see that if you decide to read the rest of chapter 9, but 40 verses was a lot for this morning, so we cut it to 25. Jesus here rejects the blame game. He redirects the focus. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now this again raises a few questions for me, or I may say a lot. Did God allow this? Did he cause this? But then again, this does not necessarily mean that God caused this, but that God can redeem suffering for his glory. However, God's power can be revealed in broken circumstances. Circumstances that a lot of times are out of our reach and out of our control. So Christ used this man's suffering to teach about faith and to glorify God. And sometimes God takes what looks like tragedy and turns it into testimony, triumph. And this blind man's life becomes the stage of a miracle that people are still reading and talking about thousands of years later. What others saw as a hopeless condition, Jesus saw as an opportunity for God's glory. And some of us may be carrying struggles today, and you may ask the same questions that the disciples asked. Why? Why me? But this passage reminds us that God is still able to bring purpose from pain. God can display his power even in the darkest situations. Some of the things that we wished had never happened in our lives may be the very places where God chooses to display his greatest work. Jesus often works in unexpected ways. Verse 6 says something very unusual. And we will see a little bit, but you would expect Jesus to simply say the word and heal the man. After all, Jesus healed people with a touch, with a command, even from miles away. But in this moment, Jesus does something unusual, weird. Jesus spits on the ground, makes mud with saliva, and spreads it on the man's eyes. And then he tells them, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Jesus tells the man to go wash in that pool. And something interesting here, John specifically explains something unusual. He says, Siloam means sent. Why does John highlight that? Because throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus repeatedly describes himself as the one sent by the Father. The blind man receives sight at a place called sent, through the command of the one who was sent. So we see all this sending forth and sent vocabulary. And John is quietly pointing out Jesus' identity throughout this gospel and throughout this story. Now imagine this moment. The man is still blind. He's covered with mud in his eyes. And now Jesus tells him to walk across to a city, to a pool to wash. This miracle required something important. It required obedience before sight. The man had to trust Jesus before he could see the result. Think about the faith that required. You still have to walk along until you find the pool. He had to walk through the streets of Jerusalem with the mud in his face, and people may have laughed. People may have stared, and the man obeyed. And when he washed in the pool, for the first time in his life, he could see. Light probably filled his eyes and shapes started forming. Colors appeared. People's faces were finally not just a voice. This man had never seen a sunrise. He had never seen the sunset. He had never seen beautiful flowers. All the things that we might take for granted, this man had never been able to experience. The world he had only heard about suddenly became visible. And this moment reminds us that God does not always work in the ways we expect. Sometimes we want immediate answers. We want instant miracles. We live in a society where everything is given to you really fast. The microwavable era, we call it. But many times God invites us to walk in obedience first. And faith often looks like taking steps before we see, literally, the outcome. I started campus ministry late November last semester. And in my head, I was like, why did I do this? Why did I take something else on? So my supervisor said, I think you have what it takes. Just go for it. Do it. And he said, all I want is to have two interested people by the end of May, your tenure. So I was like, wow, I could definitely do that, maybe. So I started working in the ministry, trying to recruit people. But late in the semester, it's kind of a challenge because all the welcoming and opening stuff has already happened. A lot of students already signed up for things. So I started telling some of my friends at Div School, and they were like, oh, that's awesome, we'll join you. And I was like, I don't want you to come because you think I'm going to feel lonely. But if you want to join, let's do it. And so, you know, started the journey. My husband helped me put out flyers. We're trying to recruit people. And My first time, I was there by myself. Nobody came. And so I was just thinking, Lord, how do you want me to do this ministry? It's so easy to bring my friends from div school, but is that really what you want? Do I want to have meetings? And we have funds for food, so you know food's always a plus. People come for food, right? And so I said, Lord, I can bring my div classmates, and we can have lunch and great theological debates, but is this what you want? I don't know. So I wanted to give up. I told my husband, I'm going to call my supervisor and tell him, I think I got ahead of myself. So maybe we could pass on the ministry to somebody else. And my husband, like always, he said, no, you can do it. You're going to do it. Thank you. So I started praying more and asking God for discernment. And I asked him, what is it do you want from this ministry? And, you know, this story got me thinking, I wanted to see results before I trusted. So I prayed hard and I told my husband, I'm going to go and I'm going to sit and I'm going to trust that whoever needs this ministry will come. And so I got to the classroom, 110 Gray. I was like, that's a real easy one to find. And I just went to the window that faces the chapel and I just prayed and I said, Lord, whoever needs you and needs this ministry, please help them find their way here. And 5 minutes later, my two friends came because obviously they didn't want me to be lonely. And so we were talking about the plans for the ministry. And 2 minutes later, two students showed up. And they said, I have this flyer on my phone and we're looking for a place like this. And the flyer said, come with your questions, fears, thoughts about the divine. Find a place for somebody to listen to and for you to basically not be coerced into religion. So they came and they were asking a lot of questions, young adults from biochemistry engineering classes. And, you know, we welcomed them. I told them, sit down. I'm so glad you're here. And then a couple minutes later, another one came. And we started having good conversation. And they had dinner, which they really enjoyed. And towards the middle of the Bible study, one of them looked at me and said, can you teach me how to pray? I wanted to cry. And I said, absolutely. I said, of course. And so he said, I'm tired of having shallow conversations. I'm tired of talking about grades and numbers and chemistry. I just want somebody to listen. And so towards the end of the Bible study, we prayed. We prayed about his family, and he said he felt lonely. And I just thanked God because he does answer prayers, and he brings people when you least expect it in the least expected ways. Now we're up to 8, and 4 of them are new. I've never seen them before, and they're really enjoying these conversations and the dinners. And just to tell you, sometimes the people that we have around us, they just want to be seen. They just want to be heard. And nothing you do is too little ever for the kingdom of God. Remember, God may call us to forgive before that relationship heals. God may call us to trust before the provision comes. God may call us to step out before that path becomes clear. But every step of obedience opens the door for God's work and glory to be revealed. So after the man receives his sight, the neighbors notice something. They start asking questions. Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some people say, yes, that's him. Others say, no, it looks like him, but it's not. And the man keeps saying, I am that man. As always, we see people have opinions, conceptions, and misconceptions of others' lives. But this man's life had changed so dramatically that people struggled to believe. That's what happens when Jesus transforms a life. People notice, people ask questions, and eventually the religious leaders bring the man in for questioning. They want to investigate the miracle. They question his parents. They ask two direct questions. One, is this your son? And two, was he really born blind? So here's a lot of doubt. But the parents answer the first two questions clearly. They say, we know this is our son. We know he was born blind. But when it comes to how the miracle happened, they suddenly step back. And they say, ask him. He's of age. Why did they respond this way? Their son, their child, if you're a parent, right? When your child's sick, all you want is their healing. These parents experience a huge miracle. Their blind son is able to see. But fear overtakes them. So here we see another human reaction. They were afraid of Jewish leaders because anyone who confessed Jesus is the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. This doesn't mean any small punishment. This is their identity. It meant religious, social, and economic exile. To be expelled from the synagogue meant losing your place in the worshiping community, losing social identity, possibly losing connections, relationships, and being treated as an outsider, and so on. So in first century Jewish life, the synagogue was the center of the entire community. Being expelled meant losing your world. So the parents choose safety over boldness. They choose comfort over fear. Sometimes the people we trust in or confide in act in unconventional ways for many different reasons. But think about this moment emotionally. Their son had just experienced a miracle. A man who had been blind since birth can now see. For the first time, their son sees their faces, their home, the world around him. And yet, when they stand before the Pharisees, fear silences them. Instead of celebrating this miracle boldly, they distance themselves and say, ask him. John sets up this dramatic contrast. The parents, who should defend their son, responds with fear. But the formerly blind man, who has everything to lose, speaks with courage. The one who lived as a beggar becomes the boldest witness in this story. This reversal is intentional. The miracle did not just give him physical sight. It gave him spiritual sight and clarity. This moment reveals an important spiritual truth, that fear can silence truth. The parents knew the facts. They knew their son had been blind. They knew something miraculous had happened also, but fear kept them from saying more. And many people today find ourselves in similar positions. We believe in Jesus privately, but fear what others might think. We fear rejection, ridicule, losing relationships, maybe losing status. Sometimes we even think that we might be being pushy when all my people might need is hope, and listening to our stories might help. And this makes the blind man's courage even more remarkable. And the question the man repeatedly, is being asked is, how are you able to see now? How did this happen? But the man doesn't have all the theological answers. He doesn't even know everything or anything about Jesus for that matter. All he knows is what happened to him. He simply says, the man called Jesus made mud, put it on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see. That's one of the most powerful testimonies in the Bible. Later, after even more interrogation, he says something unforgettable. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Notice the power of that statement. He doesn't argue theology. He simply tells his story. And that reminds us of something important. You don't have to know everything about the Bible to share your faith. You don't have to know everything about Jesus to share your faith. testimony is so powerful, and stories do matter. They matter a lot. And as if we not gotten a lot of surprising reactions to this action that happened, to me, the most shocking part of the story is the reaction of the Pharisees. Instead of celebrating this miracle that they're witnessing before their very eyes, they focus on the rule that Jesus healed on Sabbath. He's breaking a rule. They argue about law while ignoring the miracle. Think about the irony. A man who had been blind his entire life can now see. And instead of rejoicing, they hold a theological debate about why he did it on Sabbath. Why? Because their hearts are spiritually blind. They knew the scriptures. They were religious leaders. But they could not recognize the work of God happening right in front of their eyes. And that's a warning for us. It's possible to be around religion and still miss Jesus. It's possible to know the language of faith and still have a blind heart. The blind man's understanding grows throughout the story. At first, he calls Jesus, the man called Jesus. He calls him the man. Later, he calls him a prophet. Eventually, he will worship him. And meanwhile, the Pharisees grow more hardened. The man who was blind and gaining sight, the man who claimed to see are becoming more blind. This story leaves us with one important question. Which person of the story are we more like? Are we like the disciples trying to explain suffering and evil in the world? Are we like the neighbors, just watching, curious, but uncertain? Are we like the Pharisees, focused on religion that we miss God's work in front of us? Or are we like the blind man, just happy to have that healing? The greatest miracle in this passage is not just physical sight, it's spiritual sight. Jesus came into the world so that our eyes might be open, to help people see the truth, to help people see God. And the greatest testimony anyone can give is simple. I was once blind, but now I see. When Jesus opens your eyes, my eyes, you see grace differently. You see sin differently. You see people differently. You see life differently. And most importantly, you start seeing Jesus for who he truly is. Can you pray with me? Dios de luz y misericordia, God of light and mercy, you opened the eyes of the man born blind, and through him, you revealed your power and compassion. We humbly ask you to open our eyes now. Help us to see the people we pass by, the suffering we ignore, and the places where your work is waiting to be done. Give us the courage, like the healed man, to speak honestly about you, what you have done in our lives, even when others doubt or question. Give us this clearer vision to love unconditionally and to reflect your light. En el nombre de Jesús.